Coulson. The intro there was only for your ears only, so you are most privileged, because I forgot to turn the recording on. But never mind. The title of today's message is this. Willing obedience. Willing obedience. The title Willing Obedience is almost a contradiction. It's almost a contradiction. Because when you seek to get someone to obey you, you're seeking for them to do what they don't want to do, aren't you? Your obedience conjures up this thought of someone being forced to do something or else, of which it is quite often in this world. We see from the words of the Apostle Peter to these scattered believers, he's already encouraged them to keep going through many troubles, through many hardships, through many manifold temptations and tests and trials, persecutions and pains, reminding them that their faith is precious. It's precious, and it's a trial. All that's happening is a trial of their faith, and it's only proving their faith. It's proving that the faith that they have is more precious than gold that perishes, because this faith is the gift of God and it cannot perish. He's reminded them that their salvation was foretold by the prophets in the Old Testament, and they searched diligently what these things and when these events should take place. And that was prophesied by the prophets, even of which partly we have read in Psalm 42 this morning, in all the scriptures, in all the Old Testament, he tells them, it is speaking, they are prophesying of the grace that should come unto you. They're speaking of the grace unto you, and of your salvation, and of you. And we saw last time in verse 13, wherefore, in light of all this that's come before, in light of all that I've said before, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, strengthen yourself, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This grace that is an eternal grace, is an electing grace, this grace that came to you by the Lord Jesus being revealed, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem them that were under the law, this grace that was revealed even at the cross where he has saved his people, there he has saved his people, as we saw last week. They didn't get saved, they were saved. They were saved from eternity, but they were actually saved at the cross. When he said those words of triumphant, those triumphant words, it is finished. And this grace that has been made manifest, has been made real to the child of God at new birth, when the Spirit of God comes and makes you alive and reveals Christ in you and causes you to call on his name. But yet there is much to come. For he says in the final words of verse 13, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's to be made far more manifest. This grace that we know but a little of right now, we will know fully when Christ is revealed from heaven. And so we turn to verse 14 today, and the apostle says these words. Verse 14 and 15. But we spend most of our time in verse 14. as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which have called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. This word conversation is better translated conduct, for it includes conversation, but it includes all things. For all manner of conduct, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We've already said the real child of God obeys God's voice out of love. Simply out of love. Simply out of love. Simply out of gratitude. What can I do for you? Nothing can I do for you. This is what I present to you. Accept it. Accept it in the spirit I present it. And what indeed can we do for God? What indeed can we present to God that we can say we did anything? When we read in Ephesians 2, it is by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Remember this. Remember this. Everything that follows on. Everything that follows on in your Christian experience. Everything that follows on in seeking to follow Christ. Everything that goes before you is just the same. You did nothing for it. You have nothing to boast of. Remember that to live the life of a disciple is the same. It is all of his grace. And so you still have nothing of which to boast. Peter addresses God's people and calls on them to continue in obedience. And as we shall see, these words are not so much a cajoling, but a stirring. They're not a whipping up of duty, but an inflaming in the hearts of a greater zeal and love. Firstly, see, Peter beseeches and encourages those who have entrusted Christ unto salvation and having lived the life of faith thus far, and indeed suffering for being known as the elect of God according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, bearing the name of Christ gladly, so they are to continue on. So they are to continue on. Continue on as you are. As you are. What does he tell them that they are? He says here, as obedient children. As obedient children. Continue on as you are. Quite literally put, children of obedience. That's what you are now. Not just as, but children of obedience. You're the obedient ones. That's what you are. That's what God has done in your life. God has changed you. The children of God. Our translation saying, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Not fashioning yourselves to be what you were before. Not looking to those things that you did in ignorance, whether in part or totally. For these are the children of God, And these alone are the children of God, having the right to be called thus, as 1 John 13 says. What sets them apart? Well, what sets them apart is that they were born of God. And the evidence that they were born of God is that they received him. They received Christ. They received him obediently. And they were made willing. And they obeyed the call to repent and believe. The people of God willingly submit to their master as what they are. Not for any gain. Not for anything. Why do the elect of God find themselves just having to do this? Just finding, I just have to do that. Just having to be obedient, submissive, compliant with God's ways. What is the difference here? Is it out of slavish, legalistic, cajoling by the preacher, cajoling out of fear and terror? Is this what the apostle tells the people of God here? Certainly not. As he was commanded by the Lord Jesus, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep again. It was told me last year, I believe, by an experienced pastor who's known many years of experience indeed. Ups and downs. And he quite rightly said, a shepherd walks before. A shepherd walks in front and the sheep follow. The sheep follow. Those that are not sheep don't follow. But the shepherd doesn't spend his time cajoling and whipping up and chasing up. He'll never get anywhere. He goes forward and the sheep follow. What true words they are. What true words they are. But they still need feeding. They still need feeding. That's why the people of God are encouraged and indeed beseeched upon to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It is to be fed by that living word. Feed my lambs. But lambs, no matter how much food is, if you like, thrown out there by, if I can use that terminology, it may as well be food just flung out there. If you're not hungry for food, if you're not a sheep, you're not going to take it. But nonetheless, sheep need feeding. But they will follow the shepherd. They will follow their master. See that although this is an admonition, yes, Peter admonishes these people. It is an admonition and it is an urgent terminology. He is telling them that these things must be so. Yes, it is an admonition to obedience, walking by faith on Christ. It is not just a command though, but a declaration of what the people of God are now. It is a command, but in that command, it is an encouragement to remind them who they are. As we saw it a few months ago, did we not, when we were looking at some verses before in this epistle, and the title of the message was just that, wasn't it? Be what you are. Be what you are. Know who you are. It is indeed a privilege to be called children of God. So live so. live so. Naturally so. You who know the Saviour. Do you know the Saviour? You who know the Saviour, born again of His Spirit, even new creations declared to be. New creations are what Peter says here, children of obedience. There's a desire. There's a desire. There's a desire that doesn't need to be spoken of. You don't need to tell someone about it. You know you have it. There's a desire to obey God. There's a desire that was missing completely before God made you alive. Ephesians 2 tells us that those unregenerate, dead in sins, dead in trespasses and sins, are the children of disobedience. They're the opposite. They are the children of disobedience. Even as you were, if you are in Christ now, as you were once then, you had your conduct, you had a conversation amongst them, because that was what you were as well. No different. But if you have tasted the grace of God and been called to trust His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be trusting in Him crucified as the substitute Saviour of your sins, bearing His people's sins in His own body on the tree, the Word of God says this emphatically, that you have been called to the obedience of faith. That's what Romans 16 calls it. The obedience of faith. It is God Almighty who has made us willing in the day of His power. And so we do what we could not do before. For there is none who seeks after God. There is none who does what is good. But in the day of God's power, He makes us willing and obedient and happy to be so. That is why the gospel of Christ is called thus, the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Secondly, here is the cause of why the people of God live a new life now. They have turned. They have turned. That's what repentance is. It means a turning in direction, a change of direction, a moving away. It doesn't mean say sorry, Jesus. It's a turning. It's a hating of the old way. If you're never brought to fear God, if you're never brought to fear the wrath of God, if you're never brought to hate your sin, you can never say you have tasted salvation. Because that is a contradiction in terms. For a new nature that is born in you, who are caused to call upon the name of the Lord now, does not sin, cannot sin, and indeed hates sin, for it is born of God, who Himself is angry with the wicked every day. And He most certainly hates sin. But the people of God who live a new life, they have turned from the works of darkness to the works of light. Yet not of yourselves. This is the almighty work of God in you. The elect of God who have been called out of darkness into His marvellous light. They've been called from death to life. And so the actions, the works that they do now in Christ are only the works of life. The works that we do in the flesh are always works of death. We have been called as obedient children, as obedient children, what we are now, to repentance from dead works. That's what we're told by the word of God. It is newness of life. The ones made alive in Christ and called were even as the others, as we've just said. Even as the others, as the children of disobedience. Of course, in our old nature, we still are that. Don't fool yourself that in your fleshly nature you do anything but disobey. For indeed, the carnal mind is at enmity with God. Enmity with God. At war with God. Hates God. Hates his way. Your fleshly way, your fleshly will and mine hates God. You know it to be so. The apostle says of how we were among the children of disobedience in Ephesians 2, among also you had your conduct. Your conduct. You lived as they lived. You did as they did. There was no difference. You couldn't see. You couldn't tell the difference. And you see that is the crucial thing. The child of God, no matter how much we know our sin. And you know what? We know our sin more than anyone ever sees. The closer you come to God, the more sinful you become in your own eyes. The closer you come to holiness, the more you see sinfulness and iniquity. And then you don't see what other people see in you. If you be in Christ, yes, the people should see your good works, but you don't see them. You don't see them. But, those outside should. Those outside should. Even if you never recognised them yourself. Even if you never knew you did them. Well, you wouldn't do, because you see, you do not do anything out of self-righteousness now. But yet, there are works. There are fruits of righteousness seen in the people of God now. Because of the conduct is different. By nature, in the flesh, in Adam, nothing but sin. Continuing to be nothing but sin. But now is a new nature born in you who know God the Saviour. Born of God the Holy Spirit. And as this new nature does know sin, but obeys the call of God, this nature always obeys. But what about when I sin? What about when I snapped at someone? What about when I had that evil thought? Well, I wasn't walking in the Spirit. I was leaning on my own understanding. I was leaning on my own flesh. And in my flesh there dwells no good thing. No surprise there. But the new nature, that which mourns every time you sin, is evidence. It's evidence that you're born of God. Because that mourns against sin. Because it hates sin. And doesn't sin. And it wants only to obey God. That should be our cry. Help me, Lord. Help me follow you in a greater way. Stir up in me a greater obedience to your will. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. 1 John 3:9. This is the new nature, you see. The new creation. Was there anything wrong with God's first creation before sin? Everything was very good. Everything was very good. And so everything is very good now with this new nature. Yet we know the paradox, do we not? That remains is that the old nature of sin continues whilst we live in this body. We must live with this. We must contend with this. The old man of sin is going nowhere. He's going nowhere fast. He remains at enmity with God. For this is the carnal nature and mind. All true children of God, the children of obedience, continue to know the vexation, mournful, frustrating, painful experience of the battle that rages not outside, but within. Between these two opposing, diametrically opposed sides. They couldn't be more opposed. One is nothing but sin and one is holy. So don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. As the apostle lays his soul bare in Romans 7, 21 to 25. Some have erroneously tried to rob this encouraging piece of scripture for the child of God. This encouraging piece of scripture to mean that this was the apostle looking back before he was a believer. This is not so. This is the apostle who says, I die daily to sin. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, after the new nature. I love God's way. After the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how. That's how. That's how. When we look to Him, when we look to Him, He leads us in the way everlasting. And so then with the mind with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The people of God do not conform themselves to the former pattern of life, ignorant of sin and indeed ignorant of the true God. The child of God is to not be conformed to the world's ways and seek, on the contrary, to seek the obedience to God's will and His way. And indeed this is what you want. This is what you want if you are made alive in Christ. Romans 12, 1-2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can't renew your own mind. You can't prove the will of God. You can't know His acceptable will and purpose. But you know what He has said. But you apply yourself to what He has said. As we saw last week, we gird up the loins of our mind with what we know, what we believe, what is revealed to us. That is the only way. For this is not what you are now, you see. You who know the Saviour God are no longer children of disobedience. Sure, we do disobey, we fall short. Sure, we do fall down and we need to be pulled back up again. But that's not what we are. That's not what we are. That's not our full nature now. That's not what we desire now. We're children of obedience. And that's why we look to Him. That's why we look to Him and we do not fool ourselves and we do not make God a liar and we do not say we have no sin, but we indeed confess our sins and we know that He's faithful and He's just. To forgive us of all our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is it that makes us get up and look to Him again? It is because we desire His way and His way alone. It is Him who causes us to persevere. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit, you see, that we are the children of God. We know it so. And if you belong to Christ, your life is not your own. It is hid with Christ. As children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Not conforming yourself to that way. Refusing to be straitjacketed to it. You think of those in a sad situation where indeed they lost their mind and they straitjacket them, don't they? This really strong straitjacket, and they get a couple of people, maybe sometimes more if they're stronger, and they constrain them and they conform them to this to for their own good, their own safety as well. But as someone who's much stronger now, we cannot be conformed to the world now. We just cannot be. We will not be, because He that is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We will not, and sin will not have dominion over us. No, not even our old nature can make it so. If you belong to Christ, your life is hid in Christ and indeed is kept in Christ. And this is what you are now. You do not want to return. Far from it. You do not want to return to the old path and pattern of life. Sure, we're tempted to think back on what we were before, and what we did before, and where those people are that we had our conduct with. It's only fleeting, though. It's only fleeting, though. We don't want to go back there. And see, thirdly, you do not do this in your own strength, though. But as with the apostle, you who trust the Son of God can say and do say and will always say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. It's the only way. There are two motives for living godly in Christ Jesus, you see. One comes from the false teaching that abounds today. One comes from fear of retribution. And seeks to be accepted on account of works they have done. What works? What works? If we can present any works that we've done, as I've already said, if we can present any works that we've done that are acceptable to God, Christ needn't have come. And indeed, we say Christ is dead in vain. That's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2. If you attempt by your own efforts to reform your own deeds, pitiful as that is anyway, if you seek to reform your own deeds and character, or need to be forced to obey God, you are no different from the blinded, disobedient, unbelieving Jews spoken of in Romans 10. In verse 2 to 4, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." Oh, they have a zeal for God. They come to church. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness." What is God's righteousness? It is Christ alone. Christ alone. "And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Have not submitted to Christ alone. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." If we are to live by the law, we must be obedient to do all that is written therein. Every last jot and tittle, as the Lord Jesus said. Every last word. Every last word. Everything. "For cursed is everyone who continues not to do everything that is written in the law." This is not what Peter teaches here in his epistle when he says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." Your lusts, the things you desire, anything you desire, all you desire. That's what lust means. Your own way, whatever that way is. What is being said here is that the one who commands this new conduct in his people enables them and gives them what they need to perform it. Don't think for one moment that God ever commands anything that it is impossible for us to do. For how can anyone do what God commands without him? As he says, "You can do nothing without me." Actually, what God is doing here in his word is to stir up his people, to stir up that which he has created in them and cause them to continually to look to him. This new life of obedient children, and as obedient children, you who know Christ, recognize the voice now. You recognize the voice of your Savior and Lord. His commands are not grievous to you. And that's another reason for obedience, for a love for his way. It's not a grievous thing. You know it's for your good. Here is the good news for God's elect, battling with the old nature, seeking to obey God. Yes, wanting to obey. He says, "As it is him that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." He is changing you. As Paul says to the Corinthians, from one degree of glory to another. He's still doing that work. He's still doing that work of making you into the image of his Son. Yes, you're accepted and sanctified by the work of the cross, accepted as holy in his sight, in Christ, by his righteousness. That's enough for him. But he is making us into the image of Christ. to present us as a bride without any spot or wrinkle, nor anything that offends. He makes you willing, saying in Hebrews 8:10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, the Israel of God out of every nation, the church. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Do you really need a poster on your wall to tell you, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain"? Do you need that? You need Christ still. Do you need to be told, "Thou shalt not commit adultery"? Do you need to be told it every day because in your heart you want to? Such legalism is for those who are still bound by the law. They are lost and they have not been redeemed. No, the law of God is written on the heart. We know. No one needs to tell us. No one needs to tell us. Our spirit, the spirit of God even, indeed, witnessing with our spirit. We don't want to grieve that spirit. Ultimately, this work of sanctification and growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ is the almighty work of God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Our text says, "But as he which hath called you is holy," listen to the words, "but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Tell me anyone who can do that themselves. To be holy as God is holy. The call to live obediently and to be holy is not the work of the flesh, but God who worketh in you, both to will and to do all his good pleasure. But there is a sense in which we are declared holy, just as God created this world and it was so. As sure as the creation did not spring forth of itself, but by the command of God's voice alone. So you can do no good thing without the power of God working in you. But he declares his people in Christ Jesus. He declares his people in Christ Jesus to be holy. Be holy, for I am holy. That is only in his Son. That is only in Christ. If we are in Christ, we are holy before God. As amazing as it sounds. God never commands anything that he desires to be and hopes it will come to pass. God always does all his good will. Galatians 6 tells us there is nonetheless a responsibility set forth in the words of God here in Galatians 6. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." We must walk We must walk in the Spirit and in the power of God's great might. Otherwise, we will fulfill the lust of the flesh. We will go according to the pattern of which we were in before. But as obedient children, we always look to Christ. We always look to Christ. And it is Him who works in us. It is Him who strengthens and keeps us. Because of this battle within, it is important that the people of God always, always be on guard. Gird up the loins of your mind to feed the new man with the good things of the Word of God. The Spirit. Feed the things of the Spirit, of the new nature, rather than the old nature. Starve him. As sure as you would starve a stomach bug that you have, you must starve it for you to get better. Now, as much as we're not going to get better in this flesh, we must nonetheless starve the old nature that he feeds on, and feed the new nature with the good things of God's word. Despite the battle that rages, God says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." And He has made you accepted. If you know the Saviour, He has made you accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. So you must be holy in His sight. God will not accept anything but holiness. He's accepted you in the Beloved if you're His. Live obediently to God then, not as slavish, begrudging legalists, but stirred up within by the love of Christ. For the love of Christ constraineth us.